Today, I want to talk about the church and the position of the church in this time that we are currently in this season that we are currently in. I want to talk about the importance of church, the importance of coming together. And so if you want a message title this morning, it's simply called The Gathering. And I'm going to begin by reading from 2 John verses 4 through to the end of the letter, verse 13. And it says this, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus the Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." And this letter that John writes has a similar theme to what he wrote in 1 John. He's writing to warn the church against false teachings. He's saying, if anyone comes to you with false teaching, don't even let them into your house. Don't entertain them because it's destructive. And he is writing to someone who he calls the elect lady and her children. And we don't know whether this is a physical person or whether this in fact is a local congregation. But that aside, right at the very end is really what I want us to look at today. John finishes his letter by saying, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face with you, that our joy may be complete." Psalm 34 verse 3 says, this message is something that I shared with our leadership team a few weeks ago. And whilst I was sharing it, I felt in my spirit that actually this is something that the wider body needs to hear. You know that I'm generally an early adopter of new technology, and technology doesn't worry me. And when we found ourselves in this situation, I looked straight away at the potential and the opportunity for doing church in a very different way. And so I'm thankful for the virtual contact that this sort of technology allows us and makes possible during this season. But I also want to say that in this season, at this time, that God has a very specific purpose for the weekly gathering that no amount of live streaming or Zoom meetings will ever fulfill. Can I get an amen to that? Friends, I believe that we need to gather. The church needs to gather. It needs to be feet and faces, not just electrons and avatars. I also believe that the gathering of the body of Christ is central to the identity of who we are as a people. I'm not saying we can't do church by not gathering. Of course we can do church without gathering for a season. Millions of churches around the world, just like us, are doing exactly the same thing. Churches don't cease to be churches when we lack or fail to fulfill one element of our identifying factors or our identifying traits. An example being, there are many churches that for a season do not have a church leader. But the fact that they don't have a church leader for a season doesn't mean that they stop being church. Let me ask you a question. As we lead up to Christmas now, as we are preparing for Christmas, many of us are thinking about, how are we going to do Christmas? What is it going to look like this year? I want to suggest that those of you who are thinking about a family gathering, I want to suggest that when Christmas has come and gone, that if all we had over Christmas was video messages from friends saying, "Hi, wish I was there," or we had video blogs or whatever it was, or video messages saying, "Sorry, I can't be there, really wish I was there," I would guess that at the end of Christmas, when someone says, "Did you have a family gathering?" most of you would say, "No, we didn't." And yet we apply that sort of mentality to the church. We think that just because we're sat on our settees at home watching through a video screen, a computer screen or a TV screen, we think that that is church. Again, let me re-emphasize, I'm not saying we can't be church in that way, but I'm saying it's not what God called us or how he called us to be. We are, church is a family and church is a community. And perhaps today some of you are feeling just like the Apostle John when he wrote, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink." And I suppose in this season we could add, "I'd rather not participate in a video or another Zoom call. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that your joy may be complete." Friends, not being able to meet people face to face, I believe, makes us or gives us a greater appreciation of the privilege and the joy and the benefit that we gain when we meet together with other saints. If you go onto social media and Google what have people missed about church, you can find any number of things. But the fundamental thing that most people have said that they have missed about church has fallen into predominantly sensory elements. They have missed the hearing. They have missed the seeing. They have missed the touching. And so some of the things that people have said are things like, they have missed the heartfelt hugs and handshakes of dear friends and new acquaintances. They have missed the sound of God's people passionately raising their voices in praises together. Still others have said they have missed watching those going through painful trials lift their souls to a faithful Father in prayer and song. In other words, they're encouraged when they see people praising God through the midst of their troubles. Others have said the robust amen of people responding to the preached word. And even though you're on the other side of a TV or a computer screen, you can still shout amen, hallelujah. So others have said they miss saints feeling victorious and defeated, experiencing the grace and mercy around the Lord's table. Others have said they miss the opportunities to encourage, to pray for, to counsel, and to get to know both members and visitors. And some people have said that they simply miss the tea, the coffee, the biscuits, the donuts, whatever. In other words, they miss that social element. And that is part of being church. But perhaps the most poignant response for me was this. One person, when asked what is it they miss the most about church, they said simply, everything. Everything. And so this morning, I want us to look at what difference does it make when we gather together. And I want to give us just five simple, what I believe are God-glorifying effects of gathering together as the people of God. The first one is that of exaltation. When we sing God's praises together, He, I believe, is exalted far more highly than when we do it alone. His inerrant glory, of course, doesn't change, but the manifestation of His glory does. The manifestation of God's glory inherently changes when we gather together, and it's very different to when we experience His glory alone. I suppose it's the difference, if you like, between playing a championship football match, a soccer game, in an empty stadium. And of course, that is a very much a reality in the season that we're in now. It's the difference between playing a championship soccer game in an empty stadium as opposed to playing it in front of a 30,000 strong crowd. It may be that the result will be the same, the score will be the same, the outcome will be the same, but I assure you that the glory that the winning team experiences will far surpass the glory that they would have experienced in an empty stadium. Psalm 34 verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And again, Psalm 35 verse 18 reminds us, "I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you." And so the first thing is that of exaltation. The second thing is that of edification. There have been times in my own life, and I'm sure in yours too, in those personal times when we gather around the Word, when we reading the Word together, when we're praying by ourselves, when we're meditating, when we sing our praises to God alone. There have been times, I've no doubt, because I've experienced it, and I know it must be the same for you, where we experience the presence or the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. We sense His tangible presence. We sense that sweet conviction, the assurance that our sins are forgiven, and we receive a fresh sense of comfort and security of God's promises. We experience that when we're alone, but we also experience those times when we are together. Those times, friends, don't replace those times alone don't replace what we do every Sunday in church. And the reason those times can never replace what we do together when we gather as a body of people is because we are called to be living stones, not random bricks. We are being built together, the scripture says, into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 2 verses 4 to 5 it says this, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Christ." And again, Ephesians 2:22 tells us, "In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Friends, the loud praises of those around us when we gather together reminds us that we are not alone in our struggles, and that God is always and supremely worthy of our praise. Friends, we are strengthened by the counsel and the prayers of friends when we gather together. We benefit from spiritual gifts such as administration and mercy, leadership, teaching. And at the same time, God uses the unique gifts that he has given to us to build one another up. And that can only happen when we gather together in the house, when we gather with those around us. Friends, I cannot do this on my own. Yes, I have gifts. My gifts may be different to yours, but I need you. I need your gifts. I need your ability. I need your character, because that is what church is. Church cannot happen in isolation. We need each other. I can't do it by myself, and neither can you. If we are friends, are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, then as Paul says, then we should strive to excel in building up the church. Friends, we can only build one another up by gathering together and edifying one another. The third reason that I want to suggest is that of exhortation. Some people say, oh, well, why not give up meeting together? Instead of meeting together in a building, why don't we just forget that? And why don't we just go out onto the streets? And why don't we just knock on doors and share the gospel and use that time to invade neighborhoods and to fix a broken world, to feed the poor and to share the gospel? Well, very simply, I believe the reason we can't do that and the reason we need to gather together is because corporate worship, those times when we come together, is meant to be fuel that directs the way that we then are able to go out and serve others for the glory of God. In other words, what we do in here determines how effective we are out there. You see, God intends our times together to be a means of stirring one another up. Hebrews 10:24 says this: let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. And then verse 25 in that same chapter goes on, and many of you will know this, when it says, not neglecting, hear that, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, friends, we gather together in order that we might exhort one another. The fourth reason why I think it's important that we gather together is that of encounter. You see, we know that Jesus is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere. God is everywhere by his Spirit. But at times, God, in his omnipotence, in his sovereignty, chooses to localize his presence. In other words, he will make himself present in one place. The Israelites experienced this when they were in the wilderness. They experienced it in the temple in Jerusalem, when the presence of God, the tangible presence of God, would manifest, would show itself above the Ark of the Covenant. There are times, friends, when God makes his manifest presence tangible and his activity more evident among us. But the thing is that we cannot always predict when that will be. But one of those occasions, I believe, in terms of when we do know that God's manifest presence will be among us, is when we come together to worship together and to sing together. God promises that where two or three come together in the name of Jesus, he promises to be in our midst. The Psalms, friends, connect God's name with being near with when we recount his deeds. Listen to what Psalm 73 verse 28 says. It says, "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Again in Psalm 75 verse 1 it says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds." And again in Psalm 105 verses 2-4, in the midst of singing God's praises, we are encouraged to sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And so, friends, there is no substitute for the encounter that we have when we gather together in Jesus' name. When we gather together with one heart, one mind, in a spirit of unity, it invites the presence of God amongst his people. The fifth and final thing that I want to bring this today is that of evangelism. You see, even in times like this of social distancing, we can still evangelize. We can still knock on the doors of our neighbours and share something of our faith. I wonder how many of you have taken opportunity during this time to do exactly that. We can still evangelize. We can still share the good news of the gospel with friends and neighbours. But hear this. What we can't do in these times of social distancing is we can't bring them into an environment where they get to meet other people who are just like us, whose lives have been transformed, whose lives have been renewed by an encounter with the living Jesus. How many times have people looked at you and said they want something or they want what you have? Well, coming and being together, being gathered together, presents an opportunity where people can see that what they see in you is not localized, not isolated, but is actually replicated right across the body of Christ. And more than that, it encourages them to know that they too can receive what we ourselves have received. It gives people an opportunity to see Christ reflected in us in the same humility, with the same joy and passion that they see in you. You see, corporate worship gives people who are not yet students of Jesus a broader and a better picture of what Jesus looks like. It brings Jesus' life-transforming work into focus in a way that a single testimony can never do. And so, friends, gathering together is very much a part of our evangelism, so that people get an opportunity to see what Christ can do and is doing amongst a community of people. In concluding, then, I want to finish with this. Throughout the centuries, churches have been through various seasons. They have been through seasons where they have been unable to meet because of persecution, because of geography, because of pandemics, just like this, because of other limitations. But God wasn't worried then, and God is not worried now. God's plans will not be thwarted, and God's plans will not be undone. Why? Because God, I believe, has made the church to thrive when we are scattered. But He has called us to gather together. And so we don't stop being the church just because we are scattered. The church has always thrived in a scattered environment, but it's not what God calls us to. God actually calls us to be a gathered people, a gathered community. The time that we are in, friends, may be unclear in terms of what that might look like. We don't know what's going to happen over the next few weeks or months as churches begin to reopen. But every Sunday that we have opportunity to gather together brings us closer to the day when God will gather his people, and gather those that are his. And the scripture says that he will gather people, those who are his, from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, to worship the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5, 12, 11 to 12 says this, and again, this is John in the vision that he saw. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Some of you, friends, have neglected the gathering by making excuses, and they are, friends, they are excuses. I've heard it said that it's not proper church. Well, can I suggest that gathering in front of a computer screen or in front of the TV is not proper church either? People have said, well, I'm shielding. Yes, you are shielding. And again, I wouldn't want to put anyone's health at risk. But even though you're shielding, you're still happy to go down to a crowded supermarket where there is a higher likelihood of maybe contracting or being or getting COVID than coming into a COVID secure environment such as our church building. Others have said, well, I don't need to go down to the building. No, you don't. The church is still the church, even though we are scattered. But God calls us to gather at every opportunity. And at this moment, in this time, we have opportunity to gather again, whatever that looks like. So I want to encourage you, friends, to get off the settee, to start booking. Maybe you've not returned yet. Maybe you're thinking of not returning for a few months. But I want to encourage you to get off your settees and book and start coming back into a gathered setting. Others have said, ah, but the church is a man-made invention. It's not God's idea. Well, all you have to do, friends, is read this book. Read the Bible. Most of the New Testament, friends, is not about Jesus. It's not about his life, but it's actually about the work of the church that Jesus himself initiated and ordained. What about saying, I'm just too lazy? Well, of course, none of you have said, I'm just admitted that you're just too lazy. But the reality is this, that you've got used to sitting on the settee in front of the TV in your pajamas. You've got used to walking around and doing other things, allowing other things to distract you whilst the service is on. You have formed a new habit, and you have formed a lazy habit, friends. I hope that the message today will challenge you to break that new habit that you have formed of just simply being satisfied gathered in front of a computer or a TV screen. I want to suggest that this morning you need to break the habit where you have become a consumer instead of a contributor. And I want to maybe suggest that maybe the greatest form of consumerism is actually that of moving away from church rather than being the church together. Again, I don't know who said this, but we come to Christ singularly, but we cannot live in Christ solitarily. Friends, the church needs you back in fellowship one with another. James 1, 22 to 25 says this, and I'll finish with this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hallelujah. And so, friends, I pray that this message has challenged you this morning and reminded you the importance of taking every opportunity to gather together in Jesus' name.